let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilfred, the news came political after
there are new hurdles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about final distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and announced the relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country.
There are some things that
show you some political
tonight, millions head home after the final warnings to watch it happen.
What a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
Hello, church. Hello, hello. Everybody say hello. Thanks for joining us this weekend. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Welcome to 2021. We're starting our series on 1 Peter. This is part one. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you brought your Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 1. The verses are on your handout. There's some discussion questions, some fill in the blanks. I titled this teaching, Shallow Foundation, Shallow Hope. Like that video just said, 2020 was quite the year. The global pandemic, economic recession. Here locally, we had an earthquake, we had a wind hurricane, empty shelves. Nationally, there was political and racial turmoil. On top of that, a number of you had jobs loss, health trials, and there were a number of tragic deaths this past year. 2020 was also the year my phone started freaking me out. I started getting alerts for riots and curfews and earthquakes and COVID stuff. I was like, you're stressing me out, phone. And it is easy to think, well, things get better. We put our hope on so many things, politicians, vaccines, stimulus checks, a new year, but hope is only found in one source, Jesus Christ. And the Word of God teaches we must fix our hope in the one sure and steady anchor, Jesus. That is a hope that endures through every trial that cannot be taken away. I'm excited about this series. It begins right now, and if I'm doing my job right, you should all be very encouraged at the end of this message. So, this is a Bible. The Bible is a collection of 66 different books written in three different languages on three continents by 40 different human authors over 1,500 years. And there's one divine author, God. And we see God's hand on the creation of the Bible when we look at this diagram, which references all of the cross references in the entire Bible. This is the original hyperlink. God wrote this amazing book to teach us about Him, to show us how to reach Him, and to teach us how to live our lives. And the Bible, 66 books, is divided into two testaments, the Old Testament on the left, the New Testament on the right. The New Testament is Jesus after. The Old Testament is before Jesus. You have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about Jesus. You have Acts, which is the history of the church. And then the next two colors, I'm bad with colors, I'd call that brown and brown. Those are the letters written to individuals and churches. And then the last book there, the book of prophecy, Revelation, which we covered a little bit of just a few months ago. So these 21 letters were written to Christians scattered around the Mediterranean Sea in the first century. And we have the honor of studying one of the letters, the letter of 1 Peter. And it is a timely book. You will see both what we are facing individually and collectively. I'm going to pray one more time. And we're going to get into 1 Peter chapter 1. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for a new year. I thank you for the holidays. I thank you for fresh beginnings, Lord. There's something rejuvenating about new calendars and new years, Lord. And we ask that you would bless this service, bless those watching online, bless those tonight and tomorrow. We ask, God, that you would speak through your word to your church in a powerful, personal way. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, I'm reading out of the ESV. So this first verse is a greeting. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When was this letter written? Does anybody know? About 64 AD. So 30 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the message of Jesus has been spreading around the Mediterranean Sea, and Peter writes this letter to encourage Christians living in the region of northern Turkey. Who was the emperor of Rome in 64 AD? It was this guy, Nero. He ruled from 54 to 68 AD. His notorious reign is associated with indulgence and murder and tyranny. He was bad news. He killed his mom, his brother, his aunt, and his wife. He killed many leading citizens of Rome. His own people hated him and feared him. He tied people to torches, to sticks, and lit them on fire. He dressed other people in animal skins and had wild animals attack them. The Roman historian Tacitus said that he was cruel and said that Nero murdered many innocent people. The Roman author Pliny the Elder called Nero a destroyer of humanity and a poison on the earth. So November of 64 AD, right around the time that this letter was written, Nero, it is believed, had his agent set fire to the city of Rome. He wanted to burn it all down and rebuild the city. Well, the people were outraged, and Nero needed a scapegoat. And so the Christians provided the perfect scapegoat. And so an immense number of Christians were killed under Nero and his agents. The Christians were tortured, they were murdered, they were fed to wild animals, and this persecution spread throughout the Roman Empire. The Christians were persecuted because they did not worship the emperor like everyone else. The Christians were persecuted because they did not participate in all the immorality of their culture. The Christians were persecuted because they were not believing and doing the things that the people around them were doing. And so we have to understand the backdrop of this letter. Peter is writing to churches in Turkey that are being persecuted, and he's trying to help them in the middle of incredible trials and suffering. Now, who was Peter? This is what Peter's going to look like, I think, until I meet him in my mind. He's one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 men selected by Jesus to be his first followers. These 12 men were with Jesus for 3 years, and these disciples would go on to become the apostles. There's so much you could say about Peter. He was the leader of the disciples, their spokesman. He's always listed first. We just covered the Gospel of Mark. So much of Mark is about Peter. He's involved in so many of those stories. More is written about Peter than any other disciple. He was a fisherman before Jesus called him. He was married. He was courageous and bold, sometimes brash. He was part of Jesus' inner circle of three. Remember the time that Jesus wanted to wash the disciples' feet? And Peter's like, no, you cannot wash my feet. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to do it. And then Peter's like, fine, wash my whole body. The disciples all scattered when Jesus was arrested, but Peter stuck around. But then he denied Jesus, and then Jesus restored him. And then Peter shepherds the church. In Acts, in Pentecost, he preaches the first sermon and thousands of people pray to receive Christ. He led the church for the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And according to tradition, Peter died as an old man crucified upside down. Actually, he and his wife were crucified together. And his wife was crucified first, and he encouraged her to remember the Lord. And then when it was Peter's turn to be crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down. So Peter was courageous and bold to the end of his life. And so this is Peter, one of the 12, writing this book. That word apostle means messenger or sent one. The apostles were sent by Jesus to make disciples, share the gospel, plant churches, and write the New Testament. And then you see the word dispersion. That's the word diaspora. Think of scattering seed. Jewish people and Christians persecuted for their faith, scattered all over the place, telling people about Jesus. So Peter is writing this letter to encourage Christians in the face of persecution and suffering. So to explain the big idea of this book, I have an illustration. Before I became a full-time pastor, I was a full-time engineer. I have a master's in civil engineering. I want to tell you an engineering illustration. I have a laser pointer, and I'm going to make it easy for you all. It'll be fantastic. So obviously, one of the most important parts of any building is the foundation. So below the walls in this building, there are foundations that support the building. You can't see it. It's underground. It's holding this whole building up. It makes sense. The bigger the building, the deeper the foundation needs to be. So the story I'm about to tell you is an engineer's nightmare. So in downtown San Francisco, there's a building called the Millennium Tower. It's downtown. It's 645 feet tall, which is 50% taller than any building in our downtown. That's looking up at the building. That's looking down at the building. It opened in 2009, has residential units. There's 419 apartments in that building. I'm sure they don't call it apartments. But there are people that live there, offices, commercial. So in 2016, the residents of this skyscraper were informed their building had sank 17 inches into the ground and tipped 6 inches over. Slowly but surely, it was tipping to the northwest. Big lawsuit, hundreds of millions of dollars in damages and repairs. It's basically a modern-day Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it's an engineer's nightmare. So what is the problem? The problem is the foundations were not deep enough. You see right there those tannish lines? They go down about 60 to 90 feet deep. They're big piles that stopped in what they see on the left there. It says soft clays. The problem was it overstressed the soft clays, and again, the building settled 17 inches down and rotated over 6 inches. The solution, they actually just started on it a month or so ago, is to drill additional piles 250 feet deep, those orange lines that go all the way down into the massive bedrock. And they're going to put in a bunch of these piles, and then they're going to tie the skyscraper to these deep piles that run down to the bedrock, and hopefully the building will stop sinking and tilting. Shallow foundations led to shallow problems, and deep foundations will hopefully fix it. While personally nightmare-inducing, this teaches us a critical spiritual truth. These engineers did not realize that their foundation was too shallow. They were stopping in bad soil, soft clay. It should have extended all the way down to that massive bedrock. Likewise, we need to have solid foundations, deep foundations, strong enough foundations to hold up our life. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the bedrock. And the truths that we're going to study in 1 Peter over the next few months connect us to that bedrock. It is too easy, though. It's way too easy to support our lives with shallow foundations. Politics, our family, a vaccine, our job, stimulus checks, our investments. We put foundations into relationships, our children, the next thing we're going to buy, what people think of us on social media, our health, our plans for the future. But shallow foundations do not last. If you do not have a deep foundation for your life, you will collapse. There is only one foundation that is deep enough and strong enough. Look how Peter concludes this letter. This is his mission statement, his purpose statement. He said, I've written briefly to you in 5:12, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter wrote this letter to encourage suffering, persecuted Christians, and he says you need to stand firm. You have to have deep foundations in these truths. Peter's about to lay out some incredible truth for us to build our lives on. We're going to go deep here. Deep foundations, no shallow foundations. So look at the word exile. He calls them elect exile. That's an interesting word to describe believers. Persecuting, suffering Christians, Peter says, you're an exile. It means a sojourner, a stranger, an alien, someone passing through. In other words, this isn't our home. That is the first deep truth you need to build your life on. You and I are literally just passing through. As believers, we are not home yet. I am not home. You are not home yet. We work here. We live here. We go to school here. We have friendships and relationships, but this is not our home. First super deep truth, deep foundation. As a believer, I am not home yet. If I get sick or lose my job, or my candidate loses, my hope isn't found in those things. It's found in Jesus. If they take away my house, if they take away my money, my home is in heaven. If I die, I'm going home. If my friends or family break my heart, I'm passing through. This isn't my home. I like how C.S. Lewis, the professor and author, put it. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. First century Christians were suffering the loss of their life, their health, their businesses. Families were torn apart. People were thrown in jail and tortured. Make it real. Imagine families, people in this church that you know getting arrested and tortured and murdered. Imagine fleeing for your life with nothing but your clothes on your back. To those people, Peter writes how they can have living hope without losing trust in God. And the first truth he teaches them is that this is not our home. We're passing through. The problem is we are so blessed to live in this country. We're so blessed to live in this state. It is easy to be like, well, I kind of like it here. I love you guys. I love my family. I love my neighbors. It is too easy, though, to get wrapped up in this world, but we are not the same as our neighbors. We are not the same as our coworkers or our classmates. We are radically different. We are aliens. This isn't our home. Have you ever heard this phrase? Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I've heard that, but I've not met very many people that I would put in that category. Most of us would land right here. Most people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. A lot of Christians, they don't understand this isn't our home. But this is a truth that allows us to ride out the storms of life. I'm passing through. This isn't my home. As a believer, I'm not home yet. I'm a foreigner. This is a deep foundation to build your life on. You are an exile. You don't fit in. You aren't welcome here all the time, which makes sense. This isn't my home. As long as we believe, though, this is my home, we're going to be thrown around by the trials of life. But this is a deep foundation we can support our life on. Okay, look at this in verses 1 and 2. To those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So here's the second deep foundation that Peter is reminding this church to build their life on. God picked you. You are elect. The word elect means picked, chosen, favorite. God picked you because he loves you. Men and women, God picked you. He chose you. He predetermined your salvation. You should be encouraged and amazed. Here's your second blank. As a believer, God chose me because he loves me. That should comfort you. Some people are embarrassed by the doctrine of election. Other people like to club people over the head with it. Let's do neither of those. Let's just bask in the fact God picked us because he loves us. Growing up, did you ever go out with the kids at recess and everybody lines up and the captains pick the team and you're like the last kid picked? Well, that's not you. God picked you because he loves you. This should be an incredible source of comfort to us, a deep foundation. God wants these scattered, persecuted Christians to know they are chosen by him. God chose me because he loves me. Again, written to suffering Christians, and it starts with election. There is no trial, no suffering that can take away the fact that God chose me and he chose you. Your job, your money, your savings, your health, your friends, your family can all be taken away. There's one thing that cannot be taken away. It's God picked me because he loves me. And then it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God never is like, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. God knows it all. He knows what we're going to think before we think it. He knows the best and the worst about us, and he picked us because he loves us. And then we notice we roll from election right into the Trinity. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right there, clears the bell. The Bible teaches the Trinity. One time I was driving around town and I was listening to the radio and the guy on the, it was some sort of religious program, and the guy, local guy, was making fun of the doctrine of the Trinity. He said, it doesn't make any sense to me. Well, hate to break it to you, bud, it's in the Bible. It's right there. God the Father and the Spirit and Jesus the Son. One God, three persons, blessed Trinity. So it doesn't really matter what you or I or some radio host think of it. It's right there. But a more important question is, how does the Trinity bring encouragement to us in the middle of suffering or trials? Well, we see the multifaceted way the Godhead is helping us. Again, we rest in the fact that we were picked according to the foreknowledge of the Father, and then we see the sanctification of the Spirit. There's a power church word you can drop on people, sanctification. What does that word mean? It means the process of making or becoming holy, set apart or consecrated. It has this two parts to this idea. First, that when you became a believer, God set you apart. The Spirit set you apart. You were sanctified. And then the second part is personal righteousness, that God's Spirit is working in us to make us more like Christ. Sanctification is a really big deal. And what is the process? Back to verse 2. By obedience to Jesus Christ. The Father picked you, the Spirit is set you apart, and Jesus is calling you to obey him. And all of this is through the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross for our sins. Do you see all these encouraging truths we need to sink our life into to have a deep foundation? The Father elects, the Spirit sanctifies, and Jesus makes it all possible by his death on the cross. There's such deep theology here right out of the gate. Peter knows these hurting Christians being killed and persecuted, they need to hear this. There's no empty platitude here. It's not like, you know, the picture of the cat hanging on the thread. Hang in there. It's always darkest before the dawn. No, it's nothing like that. It's God picked you, and you aren't home yet. And then that final phrase there, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So all of these truths lead to God's grace and his peace in our life. It's interesting, if you read the New Testament, it always goes grace one, peace two. The order is never reversed. It's always God's grace one, then God's peace two. Our world has no peace right now because it does not know the grace of God. The world's like, I want peace, but they don't know God, they don't know his grace, so they're going to have no peace. And if you are feeling discouraged today and you don't have peace, it may be because you have a shallow foundation in your life. And the foundation is moving on you. Maybe your hope is in your health or your money or your relationships, and those things are not strong enough to hold up your life. Some of you listening to me right now, you are discouraged because you have bypassed the source of God's strength. It's his grace which leads to his peace. Incredible truths, deep foundations, deep hopes we need to build our life on to sink into the bedrock of Jesus. Keep reading, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Interestingly, verse 3 all the way to verse 12 is one giant run-on sentence in the original language, which is hard for us in our attention span. We struggle with anything beyond a meme length at this point. Here, Peter launches into a spontaneous praise of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that every good thing in his life comes from God, and so he's like, just bless the God, bless God. Health, salvation, friends, family, the word of God, all of it, it's all from God, so we should bless him. And then it says the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe as Christians that Jesus was nailed to the cross, buried, and rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most audacious claims of Christianity. And back at Easter of 2020, when the pandemic was just getting going, we had to stream our Easter services. And I taught on some evidences for the resurrection. If you missed that message, you could jump on special messages, Easter 2020. You could hear evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then look at these three amazing deep foundations in this verse. God's great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope. When we are suffering and undergoing trials, persecution or hardship, we need deep foundations. There's three more. First, God's great mercy. God did not save you because of your good works. He did not save you because of your good deeds. It is about his, what does it say? His great mercy, which gets us off the religious rat race. It isn't about my good deeds. It's about God's mercy. It puts us in a position of security. It's not about what I've done. Here's the definition of mercy. It's pity or compassion. When you're spared from the bad things you do deserve, like death, judgment, and hell. God give us mercy. So I watched a very powerful video of an act of mercy. This happened about a year ago at the end of 2019. The young man you're about to see, his name is Brant Jean. And this is him speaking in the sentencing portion of a trial. A former police officer, Amber, shot and killed Brant's brother. So we're going to watch this video, hopefully soon. So this is Brant speaking at the sentencing of the police officer who killed his brother.
I forgive you, and I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
You know it's a powerful moment when the judge is pulling out the tissues. Brant showed great mercy because God had shown Brant great mercy. People that receive great mercy can give great mercy and forgiveness to others. This is what our country needs. People that have received mercy giving mercy to others. So great mercy is a powerful thing. And then it says born again, fresh birth, fresh beginning. How many chapters in the Bible mention born again? Just two chapters. That chapter right here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and John chapter 3, Jesus told the religious leader Nicodemus, you must be born again. Here Peter says, as a Christian, you are born again, which raises a very important question. Are you born again? Have you received the great mercy of God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And have you been born again? I prayed to receive Christ and receive his great mercy when I was 6 years old. This is my kid's Bible. I dug it out. And here's what I wrote inside my kid's Bible when I was 6 years old. November 9th, 1983, I prayed to become a Christian. It's right inside the cover here. Ran out of room. 37 years ago, I stole my cousin's toy. I lied to my grandma. Was super convicted. Told my dad. He said, you're a sinner. You've earned judgment. The good news is Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And I prayed to become a Christian. I received God's great mercy. I was born again. The Spirit sanctified me. The Father picked me, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins because of his great mercy. Have you been born again? Have you experienced the new beginning, the fresh start found only in Jesus? The forgiveness of sin because of God's great mercy, which allows you to forgive and give mercy to others. And then we're born again, it says, to to a living hope. This is our theme verse for the series. As Christians saved by God's great mercy and born again, we have a living hope. Our hope is alive. Our world needs hope right now desperately. We are told to put our hope in so many things. We've just ended a divisive election year. Politics can be such an emotional subject because we put our hopes in it. Or we put our hope in our job, or our money, or investments, or a stimulus check. Or our hope is in our next drink, our next fix. Maybe that show we love to watch, the weekend, getting more likes on social media. Maybe our hope is in doctors and vaccines. We put our hope in getting a boyfriend, getting a girlfriend, getting married, having children, having the children move out, maybe the grandchildren. We put our hope in so many things. 2020 was such a rough year for so many of us because so many things were canceled and closed, and there was turmoil and all these hard things with friends and family and weddings and graduations, and all these things were challenging. Maybe that's why mental health went down this past year. I wrote about it in the E-Rock a week or so ago. People on average in our country, their mental health went down by 9%, but Christians went up by 4%. The average American went down by 9, Christians went up by 4. I think for most people in our country, they had their hopes taken away one by one. Here's my list of things that were canceled. I started keeping track last year. I was going to do a parenting conference, visit my family, canceled. Men's conference, friends visit, weekend getaway, teen conference, church camp out, family visit, canceled. I was going to take my family to California and do a conference, canceled. And this is the heartbreaker. In October, my wife and I were going to go to Hawaii to celebrate 20 years of marriage. Canceled. All of the setbacks and letdowns of 2020 were totally disappointing. But are we putting our hope in new shallow foundations? What do we typically tell people when their trips are canceled? Hopefully you can do the trip next year. Well, that shallow foundation failed you, but hopefully this shallow foundation won't. Your third blank. Is your hope deep enough to support your life? There is only one hope that goes deep enough, and that is the living hope found in Jesus, a hope that sustains Christians being persecuted and tortured for their faith, a living hope that allows us to move through life even in the face of crushing setbacks. It's not some earthly thing that can be taken from us. It is a reality based on a guarantee. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. Is your source of hope shallow or deep? For many people, suicide is about a loss of hope. We need a living hope, a hope that can survive whatever life throws at us. And that living hope is only found in Jesus Christ. I could talk about a number of you right now. I think of Pastor Mack. I think of Addison, I think of many of you clinging to a living hope in the middle of some challenging situations. I'll talk about my co-pastor, Brian. I've seen him clinging to the living hope in the face of the tragic death of his dad. Brian, through tears, is clinging to the living hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Deep hope, deep foundation. Brian's hope is in Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the fact he will see his dad again one day. Literally anything else you can put your hope in will fail you. Your job, your money, your health, your friends, your family, your safety, your security, all of those things can be taken away from you. They are shallow foundations, and they provide shallow hope. They will not hold your life up. You will sink, and you will tip over like the Millennium Tower. Jesus isn't just the realistic hope. He's the only hope, the living hope, deep enough to build your life on. Keep moving on. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance is bulletproof. What's an inheritance? It's something passed from parents to children because of the family you were born into. This is what you tell persecuted, suffering Christians. Our inheritance isn't in this life, it's in the next life. And that inheritance is bulletproof. This life can be very challenging. We've talked about a number of things in this life that can challenge us, that could discourage us. But this verse is teaching us as Christians, things are about to get really, really good. Contrast that with earthly inheritance. Families bicker and fight over their inheritance. Money, property, all that can be taken from you. To suffering people, Peter doesn't say, oh, look to this life, it's going to get better. Peter doesn't say, man, 64 AD, killer year, 65 will be way better. But what if 65 AD sucks? Peter reorients their finish line. You see, anybody can stick with it. They can get through a trial if they see the finish line. And for the Christian, the finish line is unbelievable. So our fourth blank, is your finish line in this life or the next? The finish line is not in 2021. Thank God it's over. It's found in heaven with God where inheritance is indestructible. Deep foundations, deep hope, shallow foundations, shallow hope. So as we bring this to a close, our last verse, our bulletproof inheritance kept for us in heaven, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is wild to me all the truths that Peter packed into these five verses. So our inheritance is guarded for us. In the original language, the word guarded is the present participle. He's constantly guarding. Like imagine a dad before he goes to bed checking the windows and doors that they're locked, making sure the security system is armed, making sure you got that trusty bat underneath your bed. God is continually using his power to guard us in our inheritance. Some of you are like, this is a lot of good news. Is this one of those prosperity gospel churches? It is not. Verse 6, which Bill will pick up next week. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Bill's going to start here and continue in the long run-on sentence that goes from here, our last blank. God is constantly guarding our salvation and inheritance. Life is hard, but we win. Here's the big concept. We need to have a life that is sunk through the shallow clays into the bedrock of Jesus Christ. God picked us. The Spirit sanctified us. Jesus died for us. We are elect. This is all happening according to God's plan. God has great mercy. We're born again. A living hope, new salvation, imperishable inheritance, eternally guarded by God. I hope you guys see all of these truths that sink down to the bedrock of Jesus Christ. That is what we must build our life on. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for a new year. I thank you for a new book of the Bible to study. I ask that you would bless our time in this book the next few months. I ask, God, that we would be men and women that understand these great, amazing truths. We have been born again. We have a living hope. That you have picked us, that this is all happening according to your plan, God, that our inheritance in heaven is bulletproof. God, I pray that we would be a church full of people that do not have shallow foundations, that move on us and tip over and settle and sink. We would have deep foundations. God, help us to be men and women that live a life that is firmly rooted in you, that can handle the storms of life. We say all this in your name. Amen.